Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to study this incredible book, the book of Ephesians, Lord. And Father, I ask that you would bless and anoint your word, that you would teach us the things that we might not know, or maybe things that we're confused of, or maybe teachings that were taught us that weren't true, that weren't accurate, that weren't sound doctrine and biblical. And Father, I just pray that everyone on the line would be blessed through this study of your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We commit this time in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So I titled the message, The Blessings We Have in Christ. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, and we're only going to cover the first three verses. We're going to get into a lot more, but I want to do a background to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians portrays Jesus as more than everything we could ever need. Ephesians and Colossians are two of the prison epistles. They were written by the Apostle Paul during his first Roman imprisonment around AD 64. The letters were sent by the same person, Tychicus. You remember him? He also carried the letter to Philemon. Now these letters go together, not only because they were written at the same time, but mostly because Ephesians speaks of the body of Christ, which he is the head. Colossians presents him as the head of the body. The letter to the church at Colossae was written to the church at that place, but the Ephesian letter was sent throughout all the churches. Ephesians gives us the mystery of the church, that the real church is the body of Christ. Believers are members of that sacred body of which Christ is the head. The Greek word for church is ecclesia. Ecclesia. It means an assembly of called out ones or set apart ones. Many translate as set apart, as holy unto the Lord. It speaks of Christ taken out of people for his name. Here's what's interesting. The Father not only prepared a body for Jesus to suffer in, he also prepared a body for him in which he should be glorified. Chapters 1 to 3 speak of the believer's position. First, we're in Christ. Secondly, we're in the heavenlies. Chapters 4 to 6 speak of the believer's walk. Our position in the church, our walk morally, our walk socially, and our walk martially, speaking of the warfare that we're in. In chapter 1, we find everything God has blessed us with. We are in Christ Jesus. We are blessed in Christ. We are chosen in him. We are adopted by Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. We are redeemed and forgiven in Christ. He revealed his will in himself. Everything is centered in Christ. We have an inheritance in Christ. We are glorified in Christ. We have faith in Christ. We have wisdom in Christ. We have hope in Christ. And we have power in Christ. These are just to name a few. We have all this, and yet we know the church is just one generation away from distinction. Here's what's really interesting. I mean, we studied the book of Revelation. Only 30 years after this book to the Ephesians was written, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, the Ephesian church is called the Loveless Church. 30 years later, one generation, Jesus said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Notice Jesus commends them on these things. Well, just as they're feeling good about themselves, the Lord pulls the carpet out from under them. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Excuse me. So he then tells him how to correct the problem. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now the removing of the lampstand is a dethroning of the church, the canceling of its claim to the kingdom, and severing its union with Christ. The key is to repent. There's a story I want to share with you. A woman by the name of Hattie Green died in 1916. What made Hattie Green stand out was the lifestyle of this woman. She was very wealthy. She left behind an estate valued at $100 million. This is in 1916. But that amount of money isn't the reason Hattie Green went down in the history books. She went down in history as one of the greatest misers. She lived in a large house with many rooms. She went through the house and boarded up the rooms and left just a few open so she wouldn't have to heat the whole house. She ate her morning oatmeal cold because it costs money to heat it up. She would buy the morning paper for a dime. After reading it, would send her son out on the streets to resell it. Her son injured his leg, so Hattie spent a great deal of time trying to find a free clinic. When she finally found one, her son's condition was so bad, his leg had to be amputated. She got into a heated argument over the virtues of drinking skim milk versus whole milk because it was cheaper. She then had a heart attack and died. Hattie Green was wealthy and rich, but she lived like a pauper. Hattie Green is an illustration of too many Christians today. They have limitless wealth at their disposal, and yet they live like paupers. Well, it was this kind of Christian that Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. Paul's name was originally Saul, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Many believe he was probably named after, of course, the first king of Israel, King Saul. As a devoted rabbi, Saul became the leader of the anti-Christian movement in Jerusalem. We read in Acts 9, verses 1 to 2, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. So if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Later, when Saul was converted, and we know him as the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church in Galatia. He said in Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." But as we know, according to Acts 9, Saul was arrested by Jesus Christ. He was saved on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, it was while he was ministering in the church of Antioch, he was called by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the Gentiles. The book of Acts records three evangelistic missionary journeys that actually took place with Paul throughout the Roman Empire. It was around the year 53 that Paul first ministered in Ephesus. 2 years later, while he was on his third journey, he stayed in Ephesus for at least 2 years and evangelized the entire area. Around 10 years later, Paul wrote this book to the Ephesians. He was a prisoner in Rome. His heart's desire was to share with them the truths the Lord had taught him about Christ and the church. Onesimus, who was a slave, ran away from Philemon, his master, who lived in Colossae. While he was in Rome, Onesimus met Paul. And you know what happened? Onesimus got saved. It is said every 8 hours. Paul was chained to a guard all the time. Every 8 hours, it was said that he had to have that guard replaced and a new guard because he won him over to Christ. Tychicus, who was one of the pastors of the church at Colossae, which probably met in Philemon's house, was also in Rome meeting with Paul. So Paul took advantage of these guys to send three letters to the believers: the epistle to the Ephesians, the epistle to Colossians, and the epistle to Philemon. At the same time, he sent Onesimus back to his master Philemon. So this letter was written from Rome right around AD 62, just a few years before he was beheaded for the gospel. Here's what I love about Paul. Even though he was on trial for his life, he was more concerned about the spiritual needs of the churches that he had founded. He knew, as an apostle, he had an obligation to teach them God's word and to try to build them up in their most holy faith. Here in verse 1, let's begin. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." 9 times in this letter, Paul calls the believers saints. I like what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. He used to say, either you're a saint or you ain't. The word saint is a term used in the New Testament to describe one who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Christians are called disciples. They're called people of the way. They're called saints. The word saint in the Greek means one who has been set apart. It's related to the word sanctified, which means set apart. When we as a sinner put our trust in Christ as our Savior, we are then taken out of the world and placed in Jesus Christ. Okay, Rick, what are you talking about? What simply means this: we're in the world physically, but not of the world spiritually. John 17, verses 14 to 16. The word grace is used 12 times in the book of Ephesians. It refers to the kindness of God toward undeserving people. That's us. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. The phrase "in Christ Jesus" is used 27 times. It describes the spiritual position of the believer. First, they are identified with Christ, every one of us. Secondly, we are in Christ. And third, because we are, we can draw on the wealth of Christ for our daily living. The theme in Ephesians is a Christian's riches in Christ. First of all, it's the source of our blessings. That means God the Father had made us rich in Jesus Christ. Did we deserve that? No way. We don't deserve anything but hell. But that's what God the Father has done for us. You see, when you were born again into God's family, you were born, I don't want to use the word filthy rich, but you were born extremely rich through Christ. You share in the riches of God's grace. You share in the riches of God's glory. You share in the riches of God's mercy. And you share in the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I mean, all the world's wealth is nothing compared to the spiritual wealth we have in Jesus Christ. In this letter, Paul is going to explain what these riches are, and he's going to let us know how we can use them to live as an effective Christian. Secondly, we see the scope of our blessings. We have every spiritual blessing. There is nothing that any of us are missing. We have every spiritual blessing. Actually, it can be translated all the blessings of the Spirit, referring to God's Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 to 13, God promised his people, his chosen people, Israel, the Jewish people, material blessings as a reward for their obedience. Well, are you ready for this? Today, God goes beyond that. God now promises to supply all our needs. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all, not most, not some, all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But nowhere does God ever promise to keep us from poverty or pain. You're not going to find that in the scriptures. The Father has given us every blessing of the Spirit, everything we need for a successful, satisfying Christian life. You know, if you're bummed out today, I've got to really ask where you are spiritually. Are you in the Word? Are you having fellowship with other believers? Are you being taught the Word? I mean, we should have an extremely successful, satisfying Christian life. Because the spiritual is always, always more important than the material. I mean, the material is going to pass. It's all going to be burned up. Does that mean we give up? No. God has entrusted us with things to do while we're sojourning here in this earth. Paul mentions the Holy Spirit a lot in this letter because he's the one who channels our riches to us from the Father through the Son. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is the one who channels our riches to us from the Father through the Son. Not knowing or depending on the Holy Spirit's provision is to live a life of spiritual poverty. That's why in Acts chapter 19 in verses 1 to 7, Paul began his ministry in Ephesus by asking some professed Christians if they really knew the Holy Spirit. The reason is because if a professed Christian didn't receive the Holy Spirit when he or she believed, they weren't saved. Romans 8:9 makes this clear. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You see, unless you have the witness of the Holy Spirit, you can never draw on the wealth of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 15 to 16 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Thirdly, we not only see the source of our blessings and the scope of our blessings, we see the spear of our blessings. Our blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ. The person who is not saved is more interested in the things of this world because this is where he lives. He doesn't live in the heavenly places. Jesus called them the children of this world in Luke chapter 16, verse 8. But our life as a Christian is centered in heaven. First of all, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, our name is written in heaven. Jesus said in Luke 10:20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Thirdly, our Father is in heaven, so our life should be centered on the things of heaven. All good things come from the Father of lights, James says. Colossians 3:1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. D.L. Moody used to warn about people who were so heavenly minded they were of no earthly good. But that's not what Paul's describing here. The heavenlies, which is literally the translation, describes a place where Christ is right now. It's where you and I, as believers, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's why the battles we fight on earth aren't with flesh and blood. This isn't our battle. Our battles are with satanic powers in the heavenlies. I mean, we're going to get to this when we get to Ephesians chapter 6. So as a Christian, we really operate in two spheres, the human and the divine, the visible and the indivisible. Think about this. Physically, we're on the earth in this human body. But spiritually, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You see, it's this heavenly sphere that provides the power and direction for our earthly walk. Case in point, when she was young, Victoria was shielded from the fact that she would be next ruling monarch of England unless this knowledge spoil her. When her teacher finally did let her discover for herself that she would one day be Queen of England, Victoria's response was, "Then I will be good." Her life would be controlled by her position. You know what? I need to say that again. Her life would be controlled by her position. No matter where she was, Victoria was governed by the fact she sat on the throne of England. Are you guys getting this? Just the fact that Paul is writing about wealth would be important to the Ephesians. Ephesus was considered the Bank of Asia. The Bank of Asia, one of the seven wonders of the world. The great temple of Diana was in Ephesus. And it wasn't only a center of idolatrous worship, it was also a place for depositing wealth. Some of the greatest art treasures of the old world were housed here in Ephesus. So, in conclusion, in the weeks to come, we're going to see Paul the Apostle comparing the Church of Christ to a temple. And he's going to explain the great wealth Christ has in his church, in you and me. Remember, the church is not a building. It's in people. Born-again believers. So next time we're going to cover verses 4 to 14, and we're going to look at the spiritual riches we have in Christ. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. God, I'm excited about getting into the deep treasures here in the book of Ephesians. I'm excited for everyone that will be listening to these teachings on the book of Ephesus. And God, I just pray that you would go before us the rest of this day, that you would bless this week, Lord. Help us to remember that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. What an incredibly awesome position that we have as a believer that we don't deserve, not even in a heartbeat, but it's what you have given us, Father. So, Lord, help us to live up to that fact that we are seated with you in heaven. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.